If you have your Bibles, let's turn once again to the third chapter of Matthew. And we're looking at the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's ministry was to Jews under law. And we're going to see a little bit of the way that John preached. People don't understand the ministry of John the Baptist, nor do they understand John the Baptist's baptism. You know, it is connected in an indirect way with our baptism, in that the Jews were dead in the law, but in Christ they were to be what? Lifted from the dead. And so there is a similarity there. Let's pick up at verse... let's start at verse 1 again. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent. And we've emphasized the Greek word that is translated repent here really carries more the idea of change your mind. Repentance in the English language carries an idea of being sorry about something and making an effort to make it right. But what needed to happen in Israel, and it did happen with many, but the ones that would not have anything to do with the ministry of John the Baptist nor the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ were the big shots in Judaism, the Sanhedrin Council, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. These were people that their allegiance was more to their party, so to speak, than it was to what they swore to do on Mount Sinai, or at the base of Mount Sinai, when God gave them the law. They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Now, if you look at the book of Exodus and the Jews' deliverance from the land of Egypt, there are 10 judgments that took place in Egypt. And as we look at those judgments, each of those judgments was against a false god in Egypt. So they vary. And finally, we come down to the fact that they actually worship the firstborn too. And so we had the Passover. And the Jews were told in the 12th chapter of Exodus to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month and examine it until the 14th day of the month. This is the first month of the year, the month of Abib. And they were to examine it till the 14th day of the month. And the whole congregation of Israel was to slay their particular lamb, a lamb for a household. And if you couldn't afford a lamb by yourself, then you would go with your neighbor. And but wherever they were to cook the lamb, they had to remain in the house, And they would take that lamb, a lamb of the first year. That lamb is referred to over in the book of Corinthians about the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's not in Corinthians, but Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Now, how were the Jews delivered from Egypt? They took that lamb. They examined that lamb from the 10th till the 14th. If they found any fault in that lamb, they couldn't use it. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. The only human being ever on the face of this earth that was without spot and blemish is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. God became a man through the virgin birth. We find as religions develop, and religion is really what man thinks rather than what God says. But as these religions develop, they put more and more emphasis upon the individual and less emphasis upon God. But God told the nation of Israel to select a lamb on the 10th day of the month. We see that Jesus traveled over in the book of John, the Gospel of John. In the 9th chapter, he left Ephraim. And then we just see in John's Gospel, we just see him coming to Bethany. But if we compare Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that he came from Ephraim to Jericho, and then the events that took place, there were blind men healed going in, blind men healed coming out. There were Josephus, or not Josephus, but the little guy that climbed the tree.
Zacchaeus.
There we go. What did you say it wrong? Anyway, Zacchaeus wanted to see him pass by. And he was short, you know. He was probably shorter than I am. I used to be taller, but I've lost about an inch. My driver's license still says 5'8", but I'm closer to 5'7". Yeah. You shrink over time. Anyway, he climbed a tree to be able to see the Lord go by. Yeah. And Jesus saw him. Yeah. Of course, Jesus is God, and God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knew Zacchaeus' motive for being in that tree. And he called him down and he said, "Today I must, you know, I'm going to have a meal with you at your household." And Zacchaeus was one of those guys that was despised by the Jew, a publican, you know, a tax collector. And so he went to his household, and Zacchaeus, you know, believed on the Lord that day. Then Jesus continued on to Bethany. He left Jericho, and if you look at it, there's on a map, from all of the events beginning in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John through the 10th chapter. And then John says after that Mary is anointed in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, they had a meal for him. It was the Sabbath day. Now, if you work the days out according to the scriptures, Christ wasn't crucified on Friday. Christ was crucified on Wednesday. And what people forget, all they have to do is go back and pay a little bit of attention to the creation of, or the recreation of this earth recorded back in Genesis. And the evening and the morning were what?
The first day.
If you've ever watched Fiddler on the Roof, you know that the wife, I can't remember her name now, but come on, the Sabbath's about to begin. We got to get everything done. You know, sun's about to set. And so the Jewish day is from sunset to sunset. And our day is, of course, based on Roman time, and that's the time that John used, is from midnight to midnight. So when you're looking at the various Gospels and the times that certain things took place, you see a difference in the time in John's Gospel than you see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. It's not an error, it's just a different means of telling time, you know, and John wrote a little later than the others. So, Jewish time begins at sunset, okay? So they had a meal for Jesus when he arrived at Bethany. And after the meal, Mary took a very expensive ointment. It cost a year's wages, you know. And she anointed Jesus with that. And then Judas played the part of the hypocrite. You know, that's what he was. He was a hypocrite as an actor, a pretender. Hypocrites is the Greek word, which means, an actor. Now, when we talk of hypocrisy, we carry the idea of, showing one face and being quite different. But in ancient Greece, Hippocrates was an actor. So it was an individual pretending to be someone else. Yeah. And that's basically what the nation of Israel was doing. They were pretending that they were keeping the law. Because the scripture says very clearly, therefore by the deeds of the law, what? No flesh will be justified in God's sight. So the law was a ministry of what? Of condemnation. It wasn't a ministry of life, but life could come from the law, and we see that in John's ministry, not directly, but indirectly. The Jews felt themselves holy before God, and we're going to see that in the Pharisees and the Sadducees that came to John's baptism. But the common people recognized that they were sinners. So when John baptized them, they made an identification. Now, we make an identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord in Christian baptism. But in this Jewish baptism, they were identifying themselves as sinners before the law, and then looking forward to the fact that it would take the Christ to die for their sins, then that's what they come forth from the water, cleansed from their sins, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So there is a connection between John's baptism and Christian baptism, but the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity want to make baptism salvation. And they, whatever their motive, when you an infant dies, we know that God doesn't count them a sinner before him because they never reached the age of accountability. And for Israel, the age of accountability was 20 years old. I don't know what it is, with respect to the age in which we live. But those people that, I think it was everybody that was 19 and everybody that was 20 years and older went forth to battle, but those that were still in their teens were not counted, to be a part of the military and to fight the Gentile nations as they entered into the land. So let's pick this up then. We were in verse 2. Change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be accepted. But accepted how? Accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus Christ. The scripture says very clearly, therefore, by the deeds of the law, how much flesh will be justified in God's? No flesh. Right. So people that try to find a right relationship with God based upon the Jews being baptized or the, in this age, those of us who believe being baptized, were merely identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were identifying that before the law, they were guilty. And that one would come that would cleanse them from their sin. So they went into the place of death, the same as we do, and they came up out of the place of death because they were no longer trying to be justified by law. They recognized by law they were condemned. So we have, there's a difference between the two baptisms, but there's also a comparison. If you use the word identify, you know, they identified themselves as guilty before the law, and they identified themselves that in Christ they would be made just before the law. We identify with Christ in that when Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him. How to walk? To walk in newness of life. Now the scripture is very clear. The just are to live by faith. And also very clearly, the law is not of faith. So when we come to this and we understand John's treatment of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the common people heard John gladly. They knew they were sinners. They were looking for the Savior. And if they hadn't been before the ministry of John, by being convicted by what John said and preached, they recognized, I'm guilty before the law. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees didn't make that recognition. Or the big mucky mucks in Judaism saw themselves as holy, righteous, and just. Now, so he says, and the same John that is raiment of camel's hair in verse 4, you know, I suppose that they can comb the loose hair off of a camel. They don't shear them like they do lambs. But from those fibers, they could weave those fibers into a thread, or not weave them, but spin them into a thread, and then weave those threads into a garment. So it would be a rough garment, you know. It wouldn't be a nice one of those little cozy robes that you gals wear, you know. Wouldn't be soft like that. Be kind of rough. And he had a leather girdle or a belt or around his waist. And then went out to him in verse 5, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan. So John was drawing quite a crowd, but his entire ministry was to be in the wilderness. In other words, they had to come to him. He didn't go to them. In the age in which we live, we're given the command, go ye therefore into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Now, we can't save anybody, you know, but the gospel can save. That's why we're to preach the gospel. It's not about Christian life. It's not about how you live, what you do or what you don't do. It's that we're sinners. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And that does have an effect upon our behavior. And Paul spoke of that. He said, we do not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So then the common people were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. In other words, they recognized they couldn't be justified before the law. Now, how was an individual positionally justified before the law? Through the sacrificial system. Yeah. And we're going to see that the sacrificial system could never take away sin. Okay. But faith in what the sacrificial system presented could. In other words, Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So when we get down to verse 7, but when John saw, I put that in so that we know that we're talking about John. It's got a he there. When John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism. Now these were the big shots in Israel. These were mostly wealthy men. These were men who interpreted the law in a fashion that gave them a sense of self-righteousness. And we'll see how righteous they were before the law if I get to the 23rd chapter of Matthew. So John says, "Who hath warned you to flee?" And he says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Show me that your mind has changed." You know, when we put change of mind for repentance, it carries an altogether different meaning than what we have in English. Yeah. Repentance, I'm supposed to be sorry for what I've done, and I'm supposed to do something to make it okay. Yeah. And it doesn't carry that idea at all. It means change your mind. And a Jewish mind had to be, we're the people of God. And, all we have to do is be Jews to be accepted of God. And when they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do," before Moses got down from the mount, they had broken every single commandment. And so Moses took those tablets of stone, threw them to the ground, and shattered them. Yeah. And their theories, I guess they don't read far enough in the book of Exodus to find out that the first tablets of stone, that Moses wrote the law on the tablet of stone. The second tablets of stone that were given later, when he made another trip to the Mount Sinai and the presence of God, God wrote the law with his finger. Okay? And so we have the law of God. Yeah. Now, you can't read the 20th chapter of Exodus without being made guilty, unless you're a liar, and totally, explain everything away. Jesus, that's why once we get into the ministry of Jesus, which is what we're going to do in the 4th chapter, but when we get into the ministry of Jesus, Jesus shows these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these Herodians, the Sanhedrin Council. He shows how God views the law. And the way that God views the law for men, if you look upon a woman, the lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. Where? In your heart. You know, if you hate somebody, without a cause, that would be a just cause, then you're guilty of murder. So what Jesus did was put God's interpretation on the law rather than the Pharisees and the Sadducees' interpretation on the law. So the law condemned them, but they felt that they were justified before the law. Okay. So as we continue on then, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees in verse 7 come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers." Now, what is the generation of vipers? A viper is a poisonous snake. Yeah. And the devil, when he was condemned in the garden for deceiving Eve, God judged him and he took the form, he's called the serpent before. But he must have been very handsome, very beautiful, because he was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And then we see him as a writhing reptile. I just learned watching something on television. There's over 3,000 varieties of serpents. Yeah. Some poisonous, some not. Mostly not. Okay. So he says, "Bring forth, therefore, fruits for repentance." In other words, show that you have changed your mind, that you don't think that you're just before God by what you do, but you recognize the only way you can be justified before God. The law showed that if you failed before the law, you were to bring the appropriate sacrifice. That sacrifice represented Jesus Christ. So shall you change your mind? And, of course, they weren't going to admit to any fault, because the way they interpreted the law, they stood justified. Okay. So that this is the ministry of John the Baptist. It really is a ministry. It's kind of a prerequisite for anybody in this world. Yeah, you have to recognize that you're a sinner before you ever are going to recognize that Jesus Christ is your Savior. And but if you look at the law and the things that the Pharisees rewrote, you know, that's why Jesus said to them in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, what? Hypocrites, actors." See? In other words, you're acting as if you're holy, but you're as, you know, guilty as can be. So he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves," and this also became a Jewish tradition, "all you have to do to be accepted of God in heaven is be related to Abraham." But they didn't apply that to the Arabs, you know. They only applied it to themselves. And it's kind of interesting, in the day in which we live, Arabs are, Semitic, and Jews are Semitic, but we never use the term anti-Semitism with respect to Arabs. We only use it with respect to Jews. You know, Ishmael and Isaac were brothers, you know. And the firstborn in the Old Testament, we see the firstborn be rejected and the secondborn be accepted or get the inheritance. Now, it wasn't because of the lives that they lived, but as firstborn, God was representing that we're all born naturally first. And with the secondborn, he was showing, in order to be accepted of God, you have to have a new birth, a rebirth. So that, as you go through the scripture, first king of Israel, Saul, he fails. David is counted as a great king. So first and second portrays that relationship. And that's why the second born, you know, as you go through the book of Genesis, you see the second born get the inheritance and the firstborn doesn't get the inheritance. So it's natural birth and spiritual birth. So all of us have a natural birth, and we're condemned by that. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have regeneration, a new birth. And so he says, and now also, and this is good, we'll go back to Deuteronomy here. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down, hewn down, and cast into the fire." So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 19. This was a command that was given to the Jews. Well, let's pick up at 19. "When thou shalt besiege a city," and we're talking about going into the land and destroying the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all of these people who worship false, okay? "And when thou shalt besiege a city a long time and making war against it to take it, thou shalt not destroy the trees thereof by forcing an axe against them, for thou mayest eat of them, and thou shalt not cut them down, for the tree of the field is man's life." So in the typology of Scripture, you know, the trees in the garden were all fruit trees. They all bore fruit. But they could use a tree that wasn't a fruit tree, you know, if they needed a battering ram to ram down the door or something of that sort, they could use those trees. So we're talking about the difference between fruit trees and, you know, trees that can provide life, or the one tree that provides life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the trees of this world cannot provide life. Only the trees which thou knowest that they be not trees for food, they translated it meat, thou shalt destroy and cut them down, and thou shalt build bulwarks against the city that maketh war with thee until it be subdued. So now we see John's reference to trees become a type of what he's doing. He's telling the religious, change your mind so that you recognize you need the tree of life. And then the common people, they had to change their mind too, because many of them believed that all they had to be accepted of God was to be a Jew. But through John the Baptist's preaching, they were all made sinners. And so he goes on and says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So John's baptism was showing a change of mind. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now we need to turn over to Revelation 20. Many, many people under the canopy of Christianity, particularly in the Pentecostal churches, or any church, basically, that puts a great deal of emphasis upon the life of an individual. John tells us about a judgment. This is the judgment of the lost. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be judged for those things which we've done by faith through the gifts that God's given us. And we'll receive a crown for that. And then, I think it's in the third chapter of the Revelation, we'll take the crown from our head and cast it before the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the central figure in the center of the, 24 elders. There's 12 that represent the tribe of Israel and 12 that represent the 12 apostles. And we shall take our crown, cast it before his feet, because he alone is worthy to reign. Okay? So, continuing here, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. So the people that have lived their lives fleeing from faith in Jesus Christ, fleeing from the concept that you're dead in trespasses and sin, and you need a Savior. So, they're not actually running, but they flee the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. I've preached many memorial services and funerals over the course of my 60 years of ministry, and I always try to preach the gospel, because I know at a funeral that we're going to have unsaved people present. So I try to make it very evident that the person who has died doesn't have an inheritance in heaven because of the life that he lived, but he has an inheritance in heaven because at a point in time, God quickened the word of God to his heart so that he would see himself a sinner and believe and be saved. And God gave him the faith to believe. So I always try to put that into any memorial service, whereas preachers, as a whole, have a tendency to eulogize. They try to find something good in the life of an individual that shows that they merit heaven. And none of us merit heaven. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. We're talking about the unsaved of this world. the lake of fire was prepared for the devil and his angels. But because there's no place for the unsaved of this world, it's God's will, and you have to look at this, you know, it's God that gives us the faith to believe, but that no one should perish. But there's something within people that, like the Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. So God in his omniscience knows the attitude. There's no merit for us that will change our minds. God gives us the ability to change our mind. So I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to what? Their works. Now, the Jews wanted to be judged on the basis of works, and the religious world wants to be judged on the basis of its good works. Okay? And they are going to be judged on the basis of their good works. But after they're judged, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, so it'd be death in the grave, and them that, and they were judged every man according to his work. This is what the devil proffered as a way to be accepted of God, okay, by the life that you live. So what's at the basis of all of the religions of the world? Man's morality, a way which Solomon spoke of in both the 14th and 16th proverb. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right? Well, if I'm a good boy, I'm going to go to heaven. Yeah. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the multiple ways of death, or the various religious systems of the world. You know, I added the word multiple. Okay. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. That's how man wants to be judged. That's the way he will be judged. We as believers will not be judged according to our works. We will be judged according to the gifts that God has given us. And you could call it works in a sense. I preach by the power of the Spirit of God. He indwells me. And he's given me the ability to interpret Scripture and rightly divide it and put it together in such a fashion so that it can be understood. That's a spiritual gift. We all, as believers, have at least one spiritual gift. Some require more than one. So death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the baptism of fire that so many Pentecostals want to be, have the baptism in water and the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism in fire. You're either going to be baptized by the Spirit of God. Look at the 8th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 8. And we've seen how that Paul, you know, he was deceived. He thought he could be justified by law. As we go through the 7th chapter, we see the sin, the definite article, is before virtually every word that is translated sin in this chapter. Not all, but most. And for the sin, taking occasion in verse 11, by the commandment, deceive me. See, well, people that think they can be justified by law are deceived by the devil. So we're in Romans 7:11 right now. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? May it never be, or God forbid. But the sin, what's the sin? The concept that you can be like God by gaining the knowledge of good and evil, which by definition is what? That you can be accepted of God based upon your morality. And all of the religious systems of the world have that common denominator. Okay? So he says, but these sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that these sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. So when you take the best that you can do and think you can have a right relationship with God, you have to see that the best that you can do is exceedingly sinful. Okay. Gives us a new perspective. Okay? For that which I do, I allow not. Paul says, you know, I can't even control myself. I don't want to do certain things, but I do them. You know? For what I would, that do I not. In other words, I would like to serve the Lord, you know, and be good and right and holy, but I can't. I have no ability to do that. That these sin by the commandment might become what? Exceeding sinful. What's the sin? It's the lie of the devil. That's why the definite article precedes us in the Greek language. These sin is the sin of Adam and Eve, that you can be like God by disobeying God, by gaining a knowledge of right and wrong. Okay. So he goes on to say, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. That ring true in any of your lives? It certainly rings true in mine. You know, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Okay. We can't find any fault with the law. It's good and right and holy. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but the sin. In other words, I'm compelled to try to make myself just before God, before salvation, by the fact that when Adam ate of that tree, I ate of that tree. And I have that knowledge of good and evil, and it's a natural thing for people to think I can be accepted of God on the basis of the life that I've lived. And we see this in every eulogy and every sermon virtually that's preached at a funeral or a graveside service. You know, and always talking about, well, he made toys for children. That made him a good man. And he did this and he did that. You know, they never talk about the other things that he did. He was a drunk and beat his wife. You know, but they just talk, they find what is that they can determine what they can determine to be good in this life, and they talk about that. And if that's where your hope is, you've got no hope. See? Because we're all dead before God. I need to jump over to the 8th chapter. So Paul says in verse 20, though, but I want to read this first. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin, or that concept of morality that I got from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that dwells in me. I find that a law that when I would do good, what? Evil is present with me. And everybody, you know, you can be trying to witness some buddy and trying to have a sexual relationship with somebody, not your wife, at the same time. You know, people say that's not possible. It's totally possible. Okay. For I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of these sin. What's the law of these sin? That I can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. So then he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. How he's saying, I thank God. I've been delivered by Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. You know, I agree with every precept of the law. But with my flesh, the law of sin. I have no capacity whatsoever to perform the law with any degree of perfection. So then, they put a chapter division in, throw it out, because we're dealing with the same subject. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, trying to keep the law, but after the Spirit, knowing that the law condemned me and Christ died for my sin, and I'm accepted in the Beloved. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of the sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. We can add the word did to this next statement. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for the sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. Yeah. And that's very important. In us, who walk not after the flesh, that's it. We don't walk after the law, but after the Spirit, we recognize that Christ paid for our sins. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at variance with God, or it hates God. You know, and that's what the word is in the enmity means there, because the carnal mind is at variance against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. You can't take a man's fallen mind and somehow or other make it perform the things of God. So let me go a little bit further here. So then they that are after the flesh cannot please God. I don't care how moral you think you are, you can't please God by your morality. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now the disciples received the Spirit of God, which was given for special occasions in the Old Testament, but then he permanently indwells us in the New Testament. And when Christ led captivity captive, he went into the grave and gave his Holy Spirit to all of the Old Testament saints who were in the grave. So it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, was not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And everyone in this age that's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Actually, he brings you to salvation by entering into you, changing your mind, and giving you the faith to believe. And now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, we see over in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews we see that just souls are made perfect, forgiven the Spirit of God. In other words, everybody back to Adam who wasn't indwelt by the Spirit of God is now indwelt by the Spirit of God when Jesus raised them out of a compartment of the grave, out of Sheol, and took their spirits into heaven and into a body which he went to prepare for them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, who set up the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, showing the Jews that before the law they were condemned and that they could not be justified by the deeds of the law. And then Christ came, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and died the just for the unjust, so that we might have eternal life. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.